Good to see everyone once again this evening. If you want to grab your New Testaments and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be looking this evening at that text and looking at the concept of being an example and really showing the power in example. And then, of course, there in this text of 1 Timothy 4 in verses 12 through 16, the young evangelist Timothy is exhorted by the apostle Paul to be an example and gives him various areas, facets of discipleship in which we are supposed to live, expected to exemplify in our lives. And of course, as a young evangelist, he was in a position to where he could be an example and an effective example at that. And so Paul gives him instruction. And he says there in verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Notice that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Timothy, of course, in the position of being a teacher, as we remember in James the third chapter, was in a position that was very important and held much gravity with regard to his situation. It was a position to take seriously. And it was something for him to examine himself each and every day to make sure he was in the faith, as we see in 2 Corinthians, last chapter, and make sure he is being a good example to those who are looking up to him. And we can take a lot from this concept of an example. In fact, we read this morning from John the 13th chapter of an individual who is the perfect example. The Apostle Paul mentioned him in his 11th chapter of his first letter to Corinthians, when he said in the first verse to imitate him as he imitated Christ, because Christ is the perfect example. And we see the power of an example in the effect Christ has had on this world just by the life that he lived and the things that he taught. But we need to understand and accept the gravity of a situation with regard to an example, with regard to whether it is a good example or a bad example. And I want to suggest to you that as we are living our lives, we don't very often get the choice as to whether we are an example. Our choice is whether we're a good example or a bad example. A definition given for the word example is a pattern or model, of course, but as of something to be either imitated or avoided. And so you can have an example that is a good example, one that individuals would encourage you to follow. But there are also examples that are given so that we can know what to avoid. And the danger lies within the power of an example, in that not always is it apparent to an individual seeing that example, whether it's good or bad. And we need to examine our lives to make sure that we're individuals to follow as a good example and that we're not leading individuals astray. In fact, Proverbs the 13th chapter in verse 20 shows the power of an example and the danger of an example by saying, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." When you hang around a crowd, you tend to take on their characteristics, which is why the Apostle Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad company corrupts good habits. We need to make sure we're being a good example, one to be followed, one that is upholding those things which are scriptural and righteous in our lives, allowing individuals to have a good resource in us as those who are following God's word. There are effects to examples which shows the power of an example, one of which we see, which is a good effect of a good example in Hebrews the 11th chapter. In fact, a chapter filled with good examples used for that very purpose. In verse 4, there's an interesting one. The Hebrew writer writes by inspiration, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. That action he took by faith in offering to God an excellent sacrifice, because God told him what to do. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And therefore he did it. Serves as a fundamental example to all believers as to how we're supposed to follow God. And it would be prudent for those in the world to read this verse and consider it thoroughly. Because he still speaks today, saying that when God says it, it settles it. And you need to follow it exactly as he instructed. He still speaks today with his example. And luckily and fortunately, it was a good example in that individuals reading it such as us and going to the chapter of faith in Hebrews quite often to contend for the truth show that we must do exactly what God says, generally in everything. And in fact, these individuals served further as an example, as we see the Hebrew writer continues this theme in the 12th chapter. When he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. A good example can serve as motivation. And that's what the Hebrew writer is pointing toward. You have this great cloud of witnesses. We just read about so many individuals who are exemplars of faith, who did what it took to get to heaven and are awaiting that promise. And they're there to serve as a good example as to what faith will get you and where it will take you. When times are bad or when times are good, you remain faithful as these remained faithful. And even greater than that, look to Jesus. And allow that good example of faithfulness and of endurance to motivate us to more godliness and obedience. In fact, with our original text in 1 Timothy 4, when he told him to be an example to the believers in all of these things, which we'll touch on, in verse 16 he says, continue in them the doctrine, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And being a good example, it implies we're doing something right, and so we're going to be right with God. But even furthermore, those who see us and hear us are going to be following, if they do such, a good example, one that leads to where God instructs and wants us to go. But the effects of a bad example can be detrimental. Of course, we alluded to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 when the Apostle Paul writes, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. When an individual, even unknowing of his setting a bad example, does so, he affects many around him, and those who aren't aware that his example is in fact a bad one can be led away easily. And the end of that is destruction. And Jude, he actually mentions these false teachers as being those who follow bad examples. He says, woe to them in verse 11, for they have gone in the way of Cain, the opposite of Abel. Abel offered an excellent sacrifice, a more excellent sacrifice, because it was by faith he did what God said. Cain did the opposite. Both served as examples, and Abel lead many into the way of righteousness, and Cain leads many into the way of disobedience. He said, they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. A very powerful passage in Galatians, the second chapter, shows how terrible a bad example can be, how much damage it can cause, even with those who have been living their lives faithfully, but have someone they look up to serve as a bad example, either in their negligence or in their intentional sin and leading them astray. Galatians 2 shows Peter as a bad example. When the Apostle Paul brings up a situation where he had to come to Peter and withstand him to the face, it says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And of course, we understand the situation is that both Jew and Gentile have hope in Christ, and that we are to be unified, that as he goes on explaining the folly of this situation, that Christ had broken down the middle wall of separation, rather in Ephesians, the second chapter, and that the Jew and Gentile were to be one man, that they were by nature the individuals who had partaken of the blessings of Christ because he died for all men. But he says in verse 13, showing the danger of a bad example, that he had led someone away. He said the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And he doesn't mention Barnabas just randomly, but he does it to emphasize the gravity of the situation. Barnabas is described in Acts 11 and verse 24 as being a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He was the son of encouragement, as we remember him. And it says, even Barnabas was led away into hypocrisy because of the bad example set by the Apostle Peter. Of course, we know he repented of that, and he went on to be a good example to believers and served as the one who would reveal the truth to us in a couple of epistles. But we need to understand the effects of our being an example, that we are setting an example, but we need to make sure we're setting a good example, not a bad example. And I suggest to you that if you don't think that you're setting a good example, or you're not aware if you're setting a good example, chances are you're setting a bad example. We need to be of those who know God's word and are able to walk in obedience to it. Colossians, the third chapter in verse 17, summarizes our whole being as Christians. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We need to make sure we examine everything we say and everything we do to see whether it is in accordance with God's word, which is suggest to you is exactly what the Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to do. He said, be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, and faith, and in purity. The first one being word. Some translations say word and conversation, and word is actually something Timothy's saying. The conversation would be his conduct. And so when he says be an example in word, that suggests Timothy is supposed to examine everything he says. Think before you speak, and make sure you're only saying those things which are beneficial to the ones around you. People will hear what we say. We need to make sure we're saying those things which are proper. As the Apostle Paul told Titus in the second chapter in verse 1, to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. One who is in the position of teaching needs to make sure what he's teaching is the truth. Make sure he knows the material so that he can properly convey what the Holy Spirit was revealing, so that he is not that one which is guilty of leading others astray, being a bad example in teaching those things which he's not sure about, as we see in James, the third chapter. In the sixth verse, it says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Notice, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. We need to understand that the things we say have a great deal of effect on the people around us. People hear what we say, they catch on to phrases we use, the way we usually talk, and that can either lead them down a wrong path or a right path, especially those who are younger than us, are perhaps children or close relatives or friends that look up to us. We need to understand that everything we say and they hear has an effect on them. Whether we're speaking with bad language or we're speaking with pure language. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in the fourth chapter of Ephesians in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Notice that it may impart grace to the hearers. There's going to be a hearer when you speak. We need to make sure that what we're saying is going to impart grace to the hearers, maybe be edifying to them in a situation where we're teaching, when we're in an assembly, when we have individuals around us examining our every move and every word, considering what we're saying. We need to be an example in word. It is very important. Also, in conduct. Whatever you do in word and deed, in conduct, in conversation, and these are things that we take action with, those things which we are defined by as we live day to day. What do we do? How do we carry about different situations? How are people seeing us? Are we the light of the world, the salt of the earth? Or are those things that they are blaspheming about us coming true because we're not living as a good example in conduct? The Apostle Paul said to the church in Philippi in verse 27 of the first chapter, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And that's a tall order. That's a high call. Walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, a perfect message showing who God truly is, revealing unto us the Father who is holy and transcends all good character in human terms. He is flawless. And you revealed to us how to be like the divine nature. You let your conduct be worthy of this. And so many individuals, they want to settle with what is acceptable to those in society. They grow complacent and they think, well, I'm not as bad as this person over here. And when we develop that mindset, we're going to be setting a bad example because God has called us to something greater. He says, "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." But notice here, there are situations in which some may think that it's okay to let our pure conduct down, to let our just conduct go astray and take on qualities of the world, because maybe the situation suggests it's okay. Situational ethics, but the scripture suggests otherwise, that we always are having our conduct as that which is to be followed. It says, "Not in any way terrified of your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." And one of the things which we are going to have to endure as Christians is suffering physically and suffering in persecution in various ways. And our conduct can't change under that circumstance. It has to continue. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 17, discussing the concept of suffering as a Christian, "It is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." There is never a situation that justifies us failing in our conduct and walking in sin and failing in one situation. We need to recognize that although we are fallible individuals and we may sin occasionally, that it is never acceptable. And a faith failure is never overlooked by our God. But our conduct must be always in such a way that it is a good example to follow. And there are people, no matter who you are, watching your every move and noticing how you live in conduct. And the next is in love. And we need to understand that this is paramount in the life of a Christian. And as we mentioned this morning, it is something we need to have, of course, for God, but for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And what I want to do here with this aspect of being an example in love is emphasize the action part of it. As we mentioned this morning, it's not just an affection or a romance, it's an action. It's charity is the way it's translated in the King James Version. It is agape love. It is that which never fails, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13, because it's choice love. It's something we can always choose to involve ourselves in. 1 John the 4th chapter in verse 11, we remember God revealed by the Holy Spirit. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We're called to it. And it's not a call to just verbally suggesting that you love your brother or sister in Christ, but letting it manifest itself in action. And a good example of being an example in love is seen in 3 John. 3 John is addressed to a brother named Gaius, as we see in verse 1, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." And Gaius was a man who served as an example in love. And his example in love was an action that he took showing his love for a brother in Christ. He says, John does, writing to him in verse 5, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love for the church. You send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. You will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Evangelists were coming through, apparently, and Gaius put them up, showed them hospitality, and served them as they were in his area. And they went away seeing him as an example of showing love to the fellow brethren. And that's exactly how it should manifest itself in our lives. We do things for each other, whether it be something of a physical nature as this, or whether it be a prayer for someone, mentioning someone in prayers, requesting prayers for individuals, checking up on individuals. Love can be shown in many different ways, which shows that it is not an excuse not to show love in the first place. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "By this we know love, because he," that is Christ, "laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And it reminds us of James' description of a faith without works, which is dead. You see someone destitute and in need of food, and you say, "Go be warmed and be filled," but you don't do anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. That faith is not a faith which brings us to salvation. A working faith does that. A faith without works is a dead faith. It is one that has no action and yields no fruit. And it can be said the same with love. You may say you love someone, you may express that or express your feelings to them, but when it comes down to it, are you showing that love in action? We need to be an example to each other by doing so and showing our love for the brethren. Also, he mentions faith. And we know faith as a necessity in the life of a Christian, in the life of a human being. Without faith, he says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is an absolute necessity. It is an indispensable facet of Christianity. It's what is resting on the foundation of Christianity. God reveals unto us the truth. He reveals himself to us, and we need to believe in him, and that belief leading to action. And in fact, this is the only way that we can accomplish a victory against our adversary, when the Apostle Paul said to, above all, take the shield of faith, which and with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. But just like our conduct, when faith comes into situations that test it, we need to stand strong in it, showing ourselves as a good example to other believers and to other men. Another proverb says in chapter 24 and verse 10 that if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Anyone can have faith when everything is good and everything's working out the way we would want it to work out. Everything is working the way we envisioned it or hoped for it to happen. But what about when things go astray? When all of a sudden you're put through the test of fire, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever it may be, your faith is tested. If you faint in that day of adversity, it's small. A good example of an individual who showed himself to be an example of one who had strength and faith even in the midst of adversity can be seen in Job, the second chapter. Job chapter 2 and verse 9, his wife, after all these things happened to him, his land was taken from him, this whirlwind destroyed many of his possessions, and his family died, and he's got these boils, and all of these things are happening to him when he is without blame, and he hasn't sinned, he hasn't brought this upon himself, in other words, but it's still happening. His wife said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. One of the most common reasons for individuals falling away is because when things go wrong, not as planned, and when their faith is actually being tested, this is the purpose of these things happening. We see in Hebrews chapter 12 that suffering is often discipline inflicted by God or allowed by God to test our faith. Their faith is actually being tested instead of showing them to be strengthened and to maintain that integrity before their God. They fall away, not being a good example to those of being one who maintains faith. And in fact, he wasn't only an example of maintaining faith to his wife, but he was an example to the devil of how powerful God's love and his word can be to an individual with an honest heart. We remember the devil wanted to attack Job. "You've set up a hedge around him," he told God. "If you take that down, surely he's going to curse you. His faith will fail if you allow me to harm him." What Job did was serve as an example to our adversary that God's words and his love and the faith of his followers is very strong indeed, and can be if an honest heart comes to the knowledge of the truth. And lastly, he mentions to have being a good example to the believers in purity. And some translations have spirit following love, and there are some manuscripts without it. But spirit and purity kind of fall into the same category. A purity, being a spiritual man, not thinking about and practicing the carnal things in this life, but being an example with a pure spirit and one who has the mind looking at spiritual things. James, the fourth chapter, admonishes his readers by saying, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That word translated into friend actually means fondness. And so fondness of the world is enmity with God. And that's a very general statement. Some individuals will say, as long as you don't commit the physical act of sin, that you're okay. But in fact, sin begins in the heart, and many sins are never manifest in outward action, but they're just thoughts that go through our head. We need to make sure that we're not longing for those things of the world, that we're not fond of worldliness, but we hate worldliness. We may be tempted by it, but that doesn't mean we love it or are fond of it. In fact, we don't like being tempted. We don't like being drawn closer to the devil and away from God, although it is a test. We hate the draw that our flesh has toward those things, and we need to continue with that mindset. Never growing fond of the things of the world, but always being absolutely 100% opposed to them, as is our God. He says, "Do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" God is a jealous God, and he wants our full and undivided attention. He wants our full devotion and obedience. He doesn't want one foot in the world and one foot in the church. He wants our whole being. We need to give him that. Says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Repent of your sin. Those things which you've committed, don't commit them any longer. And more than that, purify the seat of those actions, which is your heart. Make sure you're thinking pure thoughts. Make sure you're dwelling on righteous things. As Paul mentions in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." What do the individuals see around us that are our values? Do we enjoy crude humor? Do we enjoy foul language? Do we enjoy the movies that promote ungodliness and worldliness? You know, God never put the PGG or PG-13 or rated R ratings on movie. Man did that. So many individuals will just watch it just because it simply is PG-13 instead of R, but is it a godly movie? Is it something that will threaten the integrity of our purity within ourselves? Is it something to where when we watch it and we walk outside of that theater and our friend from work sees us, is he shocked that he saw a Christian at the movie or listening to that music or speaking in that way or making that joke, thinking that thought that is expressing itself in action and in word? We need to keep ourselves pure. We need to be an example to each other of purity. It's a sad thing that I've experienced several times in my life where even when I'm in a group with Christians, it's hard to maintain purity in all things, 100% with regard to entertainment and all of these things. Perhaps a crude joke will slip out when Christians are together. It ought not to be so. We need to be examples to each other in purity. The easiest moment where we can be pure and think pure thoughts and take good action and maintain faith and love and all of these things and be holy as God is holy, the easiest time should be when we're with each other, but oftentimes that's not the case. We need to look out for each other. We need to take each other and hold each other accountable. Be an example to each other in purity and in spirit. We look to the best example we've ever had and ever will have, who serves as our mediator. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." What were his steps? He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And notice as you continue on in that text of 1 Peter 2, when the circumstance changed, it says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. His example didn't change from good to bad. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Everywhere we go, we're serving as an example. In any capacity, we live our lives as a boss, as an employee, as a mother, as a father, as a son, as a daughter, as an elder in the church, or as a deacon. We serve as an example, whether good or bad. And the choice is yours, whether good or bad. And just real quick, I want to emphasize that last point, because the whole text we started our lesson off with was Paul addressing a young Christian. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers. Sometimes I think, and me as a young person as well, we can fall into this trap that the devil sets for us of thinking, because we're young, we can't affect others by living as an example. It's the exact opposite. I don't know how many older Christians have come up to me and told me they've noticed me and what I've either done right or, God forbid, have done wrong, but they notice, and it's either encouraging or discouraging to an older Christian or to a peer or even to the inevitable younger person. There's always someone younger that will look up to us. Just because you're young doesn't mean you can't serve as a good example. Just because you're older than everyone else doesn't mean that everyone's forgotten you and doesn't see you anymore. You're serving as an example. Is it good or is it bad? We need to examine ourselves each and every day of our lives to make sure that are we an individual that someone can follow in good confidence and get to where they need to be spiritually. The Scripture gives us everything we need to serve as a good example, and I encourage you to do just that. If you are here this evening and I've not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, we want to give you that opportunity to put Christ on in baptism, to serve as an example of devotion that you have in your life to the one who created you. It's always an encouraging thing to see an individual confess Christ and have their sins forgiven. It serves as an example of that love for the truth that we all should have. If you haven't, or if you have obeyed the gospel but have fallen short in some sense or fashion, we want to offer you the invitation as well. If there's any spiritual need that we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.